Good morning, everybody. I want to welcome you all to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. We're going to begin our service now, and as we normally do, we're going to begin by entering into prayer so that we're having our eyes of our heart on our Heavenly Father, on Jesus Christ, and realizing that the Holy Spirit is within us, and He's in charge of everything here. Let's pray together. Father, in this time of Thanksgiving, we would like to give thanks for who you are, for your love that's limitless, for your grace and your mercy. We want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that he went to the cross for us and died for us, and that you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And we thank you also that he is at your right hand in the place of glory and power and perfection, and that you have placed him as head of the church, and that we are the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. And we thank you also, Father, that you've blessed us with other members of the body of Christ in our lives. We thank you also, Father, for the fact that Christ is in us and we are in him, and that in your eyes we have already been made complete. And we ask this morning, Father, as we stand on this firm foundation of truth about who we are in Christ, that we open our hearts to your word, and especially the challenges in your word that motivate us and propel us forward in your plan. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
I want to thank all our singers this morning for leading us in worship song. It's an incredible way to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank them for that. And thank all of you for participating in that. It's an important part of the worship that we do. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. A few announcements as you're turning there. By the way, if anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure you have one. And I know you guys wanted one. But we do that every week because we want to make sure everybody has the Bible. You can keep it if you want. We, of course, this part of our service is focused on lifting up God's Word. And it really is important for us to hear it and see it and read it for ourselves. So always want to make sure everybody has that book in front of us this morning. So again, if you would, please turn in to your Bibles to the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And I want to make sure everybody knows that next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, Sunday, December 7th. And so we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, December 7th. And by the way, on that day too, we're going to have that little outing for those of you that are signed up to do that, to go see that show at the Fort Lauderdale First Baptist Church. We're honoring the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That starts at 2, but we're going to gather together after service in the library to have a little refreshments before we get there. It's 12 o'clock, so there won't be any alcohol. Don't worry about that. It'll just be food and drink. And we'll all be supporting that, those of us that are going. Looking forward to that as well. By the way, I want to thank all those who participated in the toy drive that we asked people to participate in this year with the firemen in Deerfield Beach. Also want to mention that since December is here upon us, we're going to, of course, be thinking about Christmas. And our service this year is going to be on Christmas Eve. And that's Wednesday, December 24th. We're going to start an hour earlier, so please make note of the special earlier time. 6 p.m. is when we're going to start on Christmas Eve, Wednesday, December 24th. It's going to be a special service. We're going to use the format of lessons and carols, where we're going to have readings from the Word of God and then songs celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We will not have service Christmas Day, nor will we have service New Year's Eve, which is a Wednesday, or New Year's Day. So we'll be celebrating on the Sundays that week as well as Christmas Eve. By the way, I want to mention to everybody, I want to welcome our guests this morning. We wouldn't really be here if it weren't for guests, you know, sort of like our country. You know, our church, we open up and then we want people to join us. That's why we have a building. This used to be a Bible study in a home, but then the leaders decided that they wanted to expand that, open it up, open their hearts, open their finances and everything else so that others could gather with us and celebrate all the amazing truth that's in the Bible. So we welcome our guests this morning. You may very well have a visit at the end from a member of our member care team. So please don't be surprised at that. We just want to make sure that you are comfortable, that if we can, we can get information so that we can contact you in the future and just introduce ourselves to you and you to us. So thank you for coming this morning. Also want to mention that we have a guest book in the foyer, and we would really appreciate it if you would provide that information to us. Just sign that and give us your email or however you'd rather be contacted. And also there, right nearby, there's a prayer box. And we would like you to, anytime you have any prayer requests, please make sure you just fill out a form and let us know. We gather together on Wednesday nights right after service to pray together. And we pray most especially for those particular petitions that you have at any point in time. So please take advantage of that. By the way, for about a year now, on Thursday nights, we've changed the format. It's not like this where I'm teaching and preaching. We actually have everyone gathers around in the other room, and we have an informal Bible study. And it's on a different subject than what we're doing here at night and on Sundays. So right now we're looking at the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately handling the word of truth from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so we welcome you to join us. The thing that's different about it is that you have an opportunity to really participate a little more. I do tell you you can talk in chapel, but you usually don't. But here on Thursday nights, you can. You can ask questions. You can make observations. So please join us on Thursday nights for that. We will be doing that this week on Thursday at 7. We also produce audio CDs of every class. Those are no price on those. Welcome to take those for yourselves or others. And we continue to desire to get back on radio. And that is a pretty hefty price tag. It's $900 a month for a half hour every Sunday. We have had some support for that already. We'd like to have some more so we can make a decision to go ahead with that. All right, I think that's it for the announcements. I'd like you again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Now, last Sunday, we were looking at the book of Romans chapter 6, and we looked at how it was broken into two parts, if you remember. We saw the first part and the second part. The first part were the first 14 verses of Romans 6, and then the second part were the last verses of Romans 6 from 15 to 23. And we saw, you know what, even though I had you turn to Titus 2, because that's the first passage we're going to read, you'd probably be better off turning to Romans 6, right, for now anyway. We're not going to read anything. But as I overview, you'll be able to glance if you wish to, because we're really in Romans. We've been studying in Romans this year, and we're in chapter 6, and we're probably going to spend maybe two or three more classes on Romans 6 before we get into Romans 7. We're really in the practical part of Romans chapter 6, and we're going to spend a little more time on that and then get into chapter 7, which changes the subject from sin to the law. And both of those things are important for us to come to terms with as believers in Christ and in what Christ did on the cross. We need to understand what happened with respect to us in sin. And that's where we are now in Romans 6. And then as we go to the next chapter, what happened with respect to us in law? That's chapter 7. And that all sets us up for the 8th chapter, one of the most wonderful, marvelous chapters in the whole Word of God, talking about now that we understand how our relationship to sin is different and over, really, in terms of sin's reign over us. And now that we understand that we are freed from the law by the death of Christ and our participation in that death, now we realize, so then the question is, well, what are we involved in? If it's not sin and it's not the law, and the answer is the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit now guides our life, and that's what chapter 8 is all about. So, but we have to really understand 6 and 7, as I mentioned last time, of Romans, because if we don't, then we will not have put to bed a lot of those issues and questions and objections that bubble forth in our soul sometimes because of the influence of the flesh and the influence of maybe how we were taught where we were brought up. If we were brought up in a religious, legalistic environment, those things are going to bubble up. And if we haven't seen them put to bed by the power of the Word of God, then that could interfere with the real, real deep, deep enjoyment, appreciation, and actually wonder of this life in the Spirit. So that's what we're doing. And we're still in chapter 6 dealing with the issue of sin. And we saw that chapter 6 is in two parts, the first part and then, yes, the second part. That's a joke. But we saw, furthermore, that each section was headed up by a question. We saw that. And we saw that the questions, even though they look similar when you first look at them, there's a question in verse 1, and then there's another question in verse 15, and they look really, really similar, but they're really, as we saw last Sunday, they're really very different. You know, if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1, for example, it says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue in sin, a lifestyle of sin, because we know that as sin reigned, grace even reigned even more, and therefore maybe we should just stay in that lifestyle of sin? That's the question in verse 1. And then in verse 15, we see another question. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Both of them, as we saw last week, have to do with sin. Both of them have to do with grace. But those questions are actually very different. They're as different as cause and effect. In verse 1, as we saw, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, does sinning cause grace? And we saw that's a ridiculous thing. In verse 15, it's flipped around. Shall we sin because we're not under law? Because we're not under law, but under grace. Does grace cause sin? And of course, Paul dismisses that as well. Grace is neither the result of sin nor the cause of sin. Grace is the antithesis of sin, as we've seen. And as we saw a little bit last Sunday, the key here, and the key for us as we move from questions to answers, is to really simply embrace the answers. The questions we know are both wrong-headed, but the answers are wonderful. That's the thing about chapter 6. They're stupid questions in a way, although we all ask questions like that from time to time. But the key is to live in the answers that are given here. And so the question again, the first one, hey, it's great that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's the end of chapter 5. Should we just continue down this life of sin, this path of life of sinning? And should we make a practice of it? Should we adopt it, continue to adopt it as our lifestyle? Because in so doing, we might ensure that grace abounds still more. Does sin result in grace? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. But we have to concentrate on the nature of the answer. Should we remain in sin? No, because why? That's impossible. You know, as long as things are up to us, we're usually going to make a mess of it somewhere. And so if this were all of that, we ask that question and it sounds like it's up to us. And right around verse 2, we realize, you know what? This wasn't up to us. That as a matter of fact, God did something final and complete, and he totally shut the door on that question for us. So we don't have to swim around that question all the time and wonder. The answer is no, you don't understand. The moment you believed in Christ, don't you understand that God the Holy Spirit entered you into the death of Jesus Christ? And that one death on the cross of Jesus Christ answered that question forever. How can you live in sin when you died to sin? How can you live as if sin is still your master when you died to the reign of sin the moment you believed in Christ? Take a deep breath. Relax, in other words. God took care of it. You know, it's like that song, we are a friend of God. Why? Because God took care of it. Because Jesus Christ died for us. And he's the one who said, I no longer consider you servants but friends. He did it. There was nothing wonderful. We get the idea, by the way, sometimes that those folks that were gathered around Jesus the night before he died were these wonderful halo-carrying people. They weren't. They went in that night fighting like heck over who was going to be the most important. That's who they were that night. And the next day, they all ran for cover except one. So they weren't these wonderful, mature believers. They were just people that were the ones that were going to first be taught about the wonder of what Christ was going to do for them on the cross, and the wonder of an age in which he says, look, this is an age of grace. I bring you into this, not because there's anything good about you, or you did wonderful deeds, not because you're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy, and his death is, and if you believe in him, you get all of these things. And that's why we're a friend of God. Because God decided he wanted friends for his son Jesus Christ, and he wanted to make it in a way where we couldn't get any credit, right? By faith, lest anyone should boast. And that's what we're in now. And this is part of it. He also placed us into Christ, and he said, look, you already died to sin. The trick is to consider that to be true about yourself every day. To believe that fact each and every day. Believe what God did for you when he put you with Christ on the cross. And in his death, you died to sin. And as a matter of fact, you don't just stay there because you've also been put into the resurrection of Christ and you're alive to God. And those things are true, whether or not you are focused on those things, whether or not you're living that way. Those things are true. That's always where God starts with us as believers, as members of the church. He says, look, you know, I know you're fussing and fuming and getting nervous about things and you're wondering and you have doubts and you think you're bad and you wonder if you're measuring up and all of that. I get it. I know what you're like. It all started when you guys thought you could run around without me. And you found out that sooner or later that's a mess. And you look at this world and you realize that the people that are still running around trying to find something other than God are still creating a big mess. It's a nice way of putting it, you know. But he says, but you're here now. You see, you're my children now. And that's not you anymore. And whether you continue to get all worried and fearful and guilty, that's just you and your soul. That's not true. That's not what I've done, God says. You are in my Son. He says, I have raised you up and placed you up in the heavenlies with my Son. And that's a forever thing. That's never going to change. So you can have a bad day or a good day. You can ask dumb questions like are asked here in Romans 6. It doesn't matter. That's amazing. But that's because God did that. We would never figure that out on our own. We would never do something like that. Everything we do has this sort of maybe kind of, if you're good kind of feeling to it. Not God. He says, done. So that's what we rest on. You know what? He says, look, there's an answer here. And the answer is something that already happened. You've already died once and for all time to the reign of sin. So then he walks through the first part of chapter 6 and, you know, he nails that shut, man. I'll tell you what. He talks about the death and he talks about what we consider and that we're alive to God and we should live that way. But then here comes the flesh in verse 15. It says, wow, this is great. And I understand now that I should not continue in a lifestyle of sin. But I just heard you say that we're no longer under law. And you know what the flesh does when it hears it may not be under law anymore. Thinks it's party time. I'm under grace? Fantastic. Does that mean, wait a minute, sin can't be master over me? I get it. But surely it can't hurt if occasionally, you know, I commit some acts of sin. That's what the flesh wants to say. I get it, the general picture here. But, you know, once in a while, on special occasions, right? Can I still, you know, is that okay? Grace is more lenient than law, right? So maybe things have been relaxed in this whole area of sinning. And then that's the second question. Surely it can't hurt to sin once in a while. In other words, I'm not going to go wholeheartedly down the road of sin. But maybe once in a while I'll toe dip in the water a little bit. Little mixed metaphor there. You know, it can't hurt if once in a while, right? Well, the problem with that is that, as he teaches later on, is that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. There's no such thing as once in a while. In this sense, that as soon as you make that one step, it's a lot easier to make the second step, and then the third step, and then the 15th step, and then soon you're not going to see your pastor. Because he's going to be walking again headlong into sin, and he's not going to be on the pulpit anymore. I'm just kidding. But you get the idea. He's saying, wait a minute, stop. Don't look at it that way. He's saying that's a terrible way to sin, think, to sin. Terrible way to, he says the answer is this. Every time you do that, now he's talking to us as believers who understand now, hopefully, that we're no longer under the reign of sin. We got a new master, God. But yet, every time we just say, you know what, I'm just going to give in to this anyway. What we're doing is, now this is worded carefully, we're making our body a slave to sin again. Not us. And you might say, well, what's the difference? I know it's confusing in these days where the world teaches us there's nothing different between us and our body, but God doesn't teach that. God says there's a big difference. If you're a believer in Christ, are you redeemed? Have you been bought by, right, okay. Has your body been redeemed? I know that may be a trick question. The answer is no. You know how I know it's not? Because this body's going to go into the ground and not be seen anymore. Or if the rapture occurs, this body is going to have to be transformed into something else, a new body. So this body right here is not redeemed. And that's a big thing to realize. This is a big concept here, that you are not just your body. Despite what, you know, the world wants to say, and the commercials want to say, and the doctors want to say, and the psychiatrists want to say, you are more than your body. So much more. The most important things about you have nothing to do with your body. Now, that doesn't mean the body is bad, because God created it very good. All right? It was just that when sin came on the scene and it corrupted things and it twisted the purposes of the body, that's when things went awry. But we're still dealing with that because sin still has a manifestation in every one of our bodies as believers in Christ that's still there. And so he's saying that the thing about it is that you can never be you, all of you, body, soul, and spirit. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a child of God. You as a whole can never be a slave to sin again, but your body can. That's the key thing to understand about this second part of Romans 6. And he says, as a matter of fact, every time you do an act of sin, an individual act, that act puts your body under slavery to sin again. In other words, that's what it is. And he's saying that's a really foolish thing to do. Because sinning is not harmless. Even though you've been redeemed and all your sins have been paid for and you're totally forgiven, as a matter of fact, sinning is still bad. It still has bad effects. And as a matter of fact, it's still deadly. And he takes pains to just emphasize this again and again and again in chapter 6. Sins are deadly things. Each time you sin, you're giving your body over to that cruel master. And that master, at the end of the day, pays wages. Sin pays wages, and the currency that sin uses is death. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. So, the fact of the matter is that you've changed masters. But the key now is to put the members of your body at the disposal of your new master, God. Being under grace means that we serve a new master. That's what it means. It doesn't mean we're just willy-nilly free to do whatever we want because we've just exchanged masters. We had sin as a master before we came to Christ. Now we have God as a master. That's what's changed. And the answer to this question about, well, we should just commit individual acts of sin because we're under grace, we're not under law. And the answer is that's ridiculous. The answer is every day you're going to be called by God to put the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, at God's disposal. And that's something that you do. This is not let go and let God. This is something you do, that I do. It's a decision we make. We say, I'm going to take the members of my body and put them at God's disposal. Because if I don't, I know the only other alternative is to put it at sin's disposal. There's only two choices. And if I do that, I know I've just gone to the place where I'm giving my body, not all of me, because all of me is God's, but my body, I have this decision to make every day. And I just made the bad decision. I just gave it to the cruel master called sin who pays wages, and those wages are death, meaning that eventually, when you do that, when over and over and over and over again, as a believer now, you give your body or part of it over to sin, eventually you're going to find out in that area of your life that that decision or pattern is going to lead you to a place of death. If you, for example, if you say to yourself, you know what, eating too much isn't that bad. I'm a believer in Christ. I bet you God's going to take care of it. You know, we abuse grace. We talked about this a while back. We abuse grace and say, you know what, I can do what I want. It's all grace. You're going to find out someday that you can't. That as a matter of fact, doing that over and over and over again led you to a place where you just destroyed your health. The same thing with drugs. Eventually, you know, same thing's going to happen. You're going to find out that you destroyed how to think well, or you put yourself in a position where you can't do your job anymore, or people in your life don't want anything to do with you anymore. As believers, why? Because sin always does the same thing. It always does the same thing. It pays wages, and those wages eventually have a form of death associated with them. That hasn't changed. That's the thing to keep in mind. And what's the answer, though? The answer is that God did something about it. What I just described for you is what we'd all be like if it weren't for Christ. But we have Christ now, and we have a new master. And he says, look, I've got something way better. It's not good English, but too bad. Way better for you to do with your body every day now. And that's what we have to discover. So Romans 6, 1 to 14 deals with the overall direction of our lives. But Romans 6, 15 to 23 deals with the individual steps we take. Do you get that? In other words, the overall direction, you can say, I get it. My overall direction should be towards righteousness. But then there's those individual steps we take every day. And God says, pay attention to those as well. Because those matter. All right? So now you can turn to Titus 2:11. Because we've gotten through that overview of chapter 6 one more time. Just the, Wednesday night we had a great service and we were talking about Thanksgiving. and we talked about the book in the New Testament about Thanksgiving. I hope some of you read it. It's the book of Colossians. If you ever want to get thankful, all you have to do is read the book of Colossians. That's what it's about. But so this has been a week since we've been in Romans. I figured I'd give you a little background to what we talked about last time before we move forward today. So Romans 6, 1 to 14 is the overall direction. Romans 6, 15 to 23, the individual steps. Or another way to look at it is one is our relationship with Christ, which never changes. You have died to sin. You are alive to God. That'll never change. There'll be days when you don't see it that way, but it won't matter because it's true. That's something we got to get used to. We have this idea somehow that whatever reality we have in our head that day is the only thing, which is ridiculous, because you and I both know if you monitor your thinking, if you monitor where you're at, your mental state, your condition, how you feel, what you think about life, what you think about yourself, you know that it is not steady. You know that it looks like this, right? Some of us more than others. Some of you people, we've figured out how to be more or less balanced, you know, so it's like a little ripple. Others like me, for example, it looks more like this. You know, probably comes with reading the Word of God a lot, too, and realizing that I still got a ways to go. And as soon as I'm feeling, you know, like I got my act together, boom, you know. But so that should never be. That's the thing we got to do. We got to get out of our own heads more and into God's reality more and say these things don't change. The more you do that, the more you feel like you're on a secure foundation, which you are. After all, the end of Romans 8 is going to say what? You know, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and everything except God is created, will ever get between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. That's where you stand. That's a firm foundation. That's why you're a friend of God, and it's all Christ's work. But please, open your eyes to that. It's one thing I just want to say to everybody today. Stop listening to those lies about who you are. You're a child of God if you're a believer in Christ. You're a friend of God, despite what you've been told in the past, despite any of that. So we have to think about the fact that this is God's idea for how we live. And that's why I had you turn today to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Notice the grace of God has appeared in the person of Christ, bringing salvation to all men in the person of Christ. We're redeemed. Our sins and iniquities God remembers no more. We have eternal life. But then notice, and then instructing us. You see that? Taking care of us, redeeming us, placing us in Christ, and then instructing us after that to what? To do whatever we want because it's grace, not law. No, it's not what it says. It says what? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So in other words, it's not just the strategic side of this, it's also the tactical side. It's like that God did this, placed us in Christ, and that he really desires now to see our lives look like what he's made us to be. Is that too much to ask? If God has made you a child and placed you in Christ, and you're a new creature in Christ, and Christ is in you, is it really too much to ask that we, therefore, an understanding that sin and ungodliness and worldly desires lead to death, is it too much to ask that we make our decision every day to deny those things by saying no to those and yes to what God wants? No, of course not. And then notice, always in the New Testament, it's a wonderful thing. I hope you appreciate the fact that we're in the New Testament and not the Old. Because in the Old Testament, it was a bunch of thou shalt not dealing with the bad. But here, he says, I got a whole new game plan. Not only do I give you the power through the Holy Spirit to deny the negative, but I also have given you the power and the opportunity to live in the positive. Live what? Sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And I said, I'm going to give you the greatest hope of all, looking for the blessed hope. You know how much more you can do when you have a hope of something at the end versus when you don't. You know, it's like a kid who was not thinking about going to college is going to probably be less motivated to take the SATs and do well on them than somebody who is. Why? Because the one who is has a hope of something out there. Right? And then we can translate that in many, 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 many ways. But if you don't have a hope related to what you're asked to do, it's a lot harder to do it. But when you do have a hope, and when that hope is sure, because God's the one who gave it to you, then this is how it works. You have a blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He's coming back to get us. And he gave himself for us to redeem us from every... He did the work so that we would be redeemed from every lawless deed. And he's the one at work purifying for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And that's the other thing to remember. It's not you at the end of the day only, or really at all. You see, what we only do is we present ourselves to God. We put ourselves at God's disposal, really. He's the one who puts the whole thing together. I'm talking about our daily lives now. He's the one that presents the opportunities. He's the one that presents the power and the right thinking. It all comes from him. Jesus Christ, did he not say, I'm the vine, you're the branches? He said, apart from me, you can't do a thing. That's humbling, but it's also freeing. Because otherwise, you're going to start searching for something in you that's going to get it done. And it's just not there without Christ. But with him, we can do all things. Isn't that great? Without him, we can do nothing, John 15. But with him, we can do all things, Philippians chapter 3. Or 4. 4. Isn't that great? Because it's you know, I woke up this morning, and I'll share this with you. I'm not too proud. The fact of the matter is that I find some of the worst attacks, mental attacks, happen to me on Sunday mornings around 8:45. Gee, I wonder why. Right? Because look, our battle, look, I'm going to give you some more truth there. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, gang. Those babies are real. God didn't tell us that just so we could, you know, have a fantasy. Those are really happening. But anyway, and so I won't get into all the gory details unless you, you know, you really buy me a beer and we can watch the Patriots game. Maybe I'll tell you more. But I'm just kidding. But somehow or other, it got around to this point where I realized that I'm really vulnerable and that I shouldn't trust myself at all. And at first, that's a really scary, scary place to be because you feel like I could blow this whole Christian thing any minute. And then, but then I realized that, okay, wait a minute, you know. Like, I think about Jesus, right? I think about him, and I think about him in the desert, not eating for 40 days, and really, and I think about what he did. He didn't try to say, you know, I'm going to beat the heck out of you, Satan. He just said, you know what? I know something written in God's word. Let me just use that right now. And so I did the same thing. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, he's in us, and he wants to help us do this. He said, you know what? When you are weak, I am strong. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't little old weak me thinking, man, I could fall for this. It was like, no. Satan, you know what? I could. You're right. I agree with him now sometimes when it's me. You're right. I could fall for this. But guess what? What? Christ is in me. And he ain't falling for any of your you-know-what. And I just relax because I realize it's him. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in him. You know how wonderful that is? You can use that, by the way. You should. Use that the next time you get in one of those places where you think you're defeated. You say, yeah, if it was up to me, I would be defeated. But it's not. Because Christ lives in me. All right, so that's where we've been. And this morning we're going to keep moving forward. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 12. And I just want to read these verses to you again. And I encourage you to just read your Bibles and read a bunch of it. Don't read one verse. Read a bunch. I don't know what a bunch is. Different for different people, you know. But certainly it's at least 13 verses. Or how many are here? No, 12. Romans 6, 12 to 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign, notice where, in your mortal body. It's the only place sin can still reign for you. If you're a believer in Christ, the only place it still has a foothold is your body. All right? Not the new you. I keep emphasizing that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, the cruel master, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, all of you, body, soul, and spirit, to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice that the good side has the upper hand. Not only do you do something with your body, you do something with all of you first, right? Renew your mind, and then the body will follow. It's the opposite of that old joke, you know, if you have somebody by the, you know what, the mind and heart will follow. That was wrong, man. That's the world. The bottom line is if you have the mind right and the heart right, the body follows. Just keep that in mind. So sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. That's a real mind-bending statement. We've mentioned that a couple of times. That's going to set us up for chapter 7 about the law. Then he moves on, the question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, for that time you're obeying them, you are the slave of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience to God resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you and I were slaves to sin, you and I became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everything that Paul has taught already in the book of Romans. We became obedient to that form of teaching. Now I want to change this because it really says, into which you were formed. You see, I don't know, there are times when these modern translations put too much emphasis on the human, that it's like what we do matters. When in reality, the Greek says, no, you have to understand something. You were walking around dead in your trespasses and sins, and this teaching found you. It found you, and it took you over. The teaching did. The truth of the gospel. And you responded with the only way you can, which is faith. But don't think that you did some amazing thing and that you're committed. And that's not what this says. It says you were formed. You're being changed by the teaching, by the gospel, by the truth that sets you free. It's got the power, and you've got the submission. So they had that backwards, but that's okay. The form of teaching into which you were formed. And having been freed from sin, this is true about you, you became slaves of righteousness. And now Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms about this slavery thing because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the members of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and what happened? It resulted in further lawlessness. You went on in the wrong direction. So now, that's what you used to do. God is an optimist. You heard it here first. God's an optimist. He always tilts the playing field in our favor in terms of doing what he wants. You know, that used to be you. He says, but now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't give it a second thought. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. He wants to make sure we know that. But now, we're in Christ. We realize he's our master. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. That's the path we're on. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the second part of Romans 6, we have us in Christ, free from the reign of sin forever. We have been freed from sin. We are enslaved to God in verse 22. And yet, Romans 6, the second part, still talks about the fact that there are two masters on the scene. There's sin and there's God. And they're still around. And we still have to deal with this. And they really, the thing to keep in mind, and I'm going to keep emphasizing this, is that the issue now for us as believers in Christ is our bodies. Our physical, mortal bodies. The members of our body. That's the issue now. You see, before you were justified, you know, sin as your master had total control over your body. I know that's not comfortable. I know we don't want to think that way. We want to think we were pretty good before we came to Christ and he just finished things. You know, we were already good. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. The Bible teaches that really deep down we were all wrong. We may have been doing some good things according to mommy and daddy and grandma, but really down deep, we were all wrong. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, You know, I still wrestle with that sometimes. Because I remember some nice things I did in the second grade. But still, that's what the Bible teaches. So we have to go with what God says. All right? Sin had total control. Now, the interesting thing about it is, remember, sin is deceptive, though. This is the interesting thing about sin. So it's certainly going to do things at times to make us think we're great. As a matter of fact, that's one of sin's favorite weapons, is to make those that are doing its work with the most vigor think they're good. When somebody thinks they're good and that they're above everybody else, that's when real evil can take control. And you know that's true. We see it all the time. Somebody gets self-righteous and thinks they're above everybody else, watch it. If they're not, especially, well, even if they are a believer in Christ, but especially if they're not. I mean, I hope I don't have to rattle off the names. We all know, if you've studied history, you know that in the 20th century, time and time again, people came up with these ideas of a utopia that they created, and somehow they're better than everybody else, and that gives them the warrant to kill who they want to kill and keep who they want to keep. And that's what happens when people think that they're good and they're not. Jesus said, you know, how great is your darkness when you think you're in the light. And so before we were justified by Christ, sin had total control over our body. That's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. Now he's saying, do not go on putting the members of your body at the disposal of sin. Put yourself at the disposal of God and put the members of your body at God's disposal. Two masters, two totally incompatible agendas. Now, by rights, that you have been bought with the price, the blood of Christ, God ought to have total control over your body. But the interesting thing, the amazing thing is, and I think it's for God's glory, that he doesn't insist upon his rights. In other words, he could, I suppose, if he wanted to, have us doing this all the time, just simply automatically doing what he wants us to do. But he didn't do that. He instead, and this is part of his grace and his humility, really, said, you know what? I'm going to leave it up to you. You now know all you need to know about the difference between me and sin, God says. And you have the ability now to take the members of your body and put them either at sin's disposal or at God's disposal. Members of your body to carry out the agenda of sin or God's agenda. And I think the reason why is that when we freely, by hearing the truth that sets us free, by really considering the ultimate nature of these two masters, the nature of sin. There's a lot of that in the Bible. We've been talking about some of it lately. We see it in our world. But there was this great, I might read it, I have it. There was this great write-up. It's almost enough to get me to have a Facebook account, but not quite, because it was on Facebook. But it was about this football player who wrote about the thing that's been going on in Missouri lately. And it deserves the widest possible distribution, what this man said. But the root of it all was this idea that we have to admit the fact that sin is still a really devastating, destructive thing. And everybody's got to admit that. You know, not just the people, we should be admitting it about ourselves first. Everyone wants to do this. You know, look at you. You know, the trick is to say, look at me. To admit, you know what, I still got a problem with this. I still have inside of me something that's anti-God. And so, anyway, but that's the thing, you know. But when we look at the essential truth about the nature of sin, what it has always done, what's the first thing that we see after Adam and the woman, all right, sin? The first thing we see is them blaming each other, not taking responsibility. And then right after that, when they have kids, the first thing we see with those kids is one of them killing the other one. That happened thousands of years ago. That's in the book of Genesis. When are we going to figure it out? That's the nature of sin. And it always will be. And here we are in Romans 6, and it hasn't changed. It leads to death. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. But see, there has to be a point in our life where we, as Christians, take an honest look at that, and once and for all decide, you know what, God's right. There's nothing good here, ever. And then hopefully we've studied enough of the New Testament to understand the nature of God, that he's loving and forgiving and powerful and sovereign, and that he's working all things together for good in my life. what I hear, we should at some point say, that's my master. If there's somebody in my life who's all of those things, and he's working everything together for good in my life, and you're telling me that I have a choice every day to present the members of my body to him and what he wants to do, where eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has provided for those who love him. Or I'm going to take the members of my body instead and turn it over here to this cruel master who lies and deceives and steals and kills. I mean, isn't it obvious? And as I mentioned before, relax, because I know it may be obvious right now, but then you're going to get out there in that stinking world and everything's going to get mussed up again. Just go back to the book. Just go back to chapter 6 again and read it. That's what it's there for. But that's the deal. But we have the choice. You see? We have the choice. We can present members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, or we can present all of us to God alive from the dead. And our members of our body go with us, and we present them as instruments of righteousness to God. But make no mistake, sin, the source of the rebellion against God, seeks to call the shots still with the members of your body. Sin, the personification of the rebellion against God, seeks to call the shots with your feet, call the shots with your ears, call the shots with your eyes, and your hands, and your tongue, and your emotions, and your brain even. That's all part of your body. And sin still wants to call the shots there. But you've been freed from the reign of sin. And you have a new master, God. So the point is, obey him. Provide your body to be used in the service of righteousness. Do it all through Christ. And realize it all gets back to God. Please notice there's no command to stop placing yourself under the control of sin now. I'm going to keep emphasizing this. There's nowhere in chapter 6 where it says, stop placing yourself under the control of sin. It only says, stop placing the members of your body. And that means there must be a difference between you and your body. You get presented, all of you, to God. And then the members of your body come along. But we're talking about your soul, your spirit, and your body. All right, that's so important. Sin cannot, listen to this now, cannot reign over you. All of you, the new you, the you that's going to live forever, the new creation in Christ, the new man. Sin cannot reign over you. That's impossible. This is what it means that we are no longer under law, but under grace. And the tragedy of putting yourself under law denies this point. Because law, the Bible says, are for those who are unrighteous. And you've been declared perfectly righteous by God. So the law was there as the guardian until Christ came. But now he's come. He's come in your life. And therefore, you are no longer under law, but under grace. Why? Because that's the only way that you will not be under the reign of sin. And so it's impossible. And that's freedom. And you are in Christ and you're alive to God. And you should count on those things every day. In other words, the issue is no longer who you belong to. That was settled the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You belong to God. No doubt about it. You've been transferred permanently from the old master of sin to your new master, God. The issue now is our bodies and how we will walk. That's the issue. How are we going to walk? And walking in the Bible means your daily life. How's that going to be now? You know? What direction are you headed in? What individual steps are you going to take today? That's the question. Behavior. Are you renewing your mind so that you can present your bodies to God? Do you know things now that you didn't know before? Do you believe them? Have you considered them to be true about yourself? And if so, then are you putting the members of your body at the disposal of God to obey the things that he wants to do in your life? Again, the battle is over how the members of your body will be used. And I'll tell you that when it gets to this question, the commands not to present it to sin and to put the members of your body at God's disposal, a little Greek for you here, they're all in the active voice. That just means it's something you do. All right? It's something that you do. There's no way around it. And you are the active agent in this activity when it comes to presenting the members of your body as instruments to a master, either to sin or to God. This is something that you and only you can do. This is not let go and let God. This is something you decide. After all, if it were let go and let God, I want you to think about that. Isn't it true that if it were let go and let God, what choice would be made every time? Presenting their body to God, of course. I mean, the very fact that it's either God or sin means this is not let go and let God. This is actually something that we do. And that's important to realize because there hasn't been too much of that. In fact, there hasn't been any of that other than believing in the book of Romans so far until here. Until we look at what am I going to do with the members of my body every day? All right. Now, here's the thing. You didn't come up with the choices, though. You didn't come up with what it is that your body is going to do. The masters did. Does that make sense? In other words, you think that, you know what? I've had a hard day. I think I'm just going to go that place where I shouldn't go because I deserve it. And you think you made that decision when in reality, trust me, sin saw you coming a mile away and he'd already had that game plan set up for you. All you do is present your members of your body to sin. But sin calls the shot. Isn't that true of a master? Any master? Even at work. Well, let's get off the master thing because that was a Roman thing and today, thank God, we don't have that. But you go to work every day, right? Really, if the business makes any sense, what you're doing is something that's been set up by the boss. Unless you are the boss, God help you. Bless you. God bless you. Because that's a tough job. But if you're not the boss, then the boss says, you know, today we're going to work on Project Q and I want you to do, you know, 1, 2, and 3. You present yourself to work for your boss, but they lay out the agenda. And the same thing is true with sin and the same thing is true with God. That's the point. But you decide which where you're going to show up for work that day, you know, or that hour. So what? There's only two. That's what. Two masters. No middle ground. You know, there's no neutral in this life now. I think I'll just put it in neutral for a while. Oh, really? There's no third way. There's two. So for example, not example, a concept. If you think that you're saying, you know what, I'm not putting my body at the service of God today. And you know what, I'm not putting it at the service of sin either. So don't you tell me that. I got another master. Okay. Time to dig deeper about that master. I'm going to illustrate this again. So for example, I can say, you know what, I'm placing my body at the disposal of serving my family. Okay. But is that according to God's agenda of serving your family or sin's agenda? It could be either way. You know, my body's getting worn out pursuing my career. My career is my master. Okay, but who's ultimately behind that? Is it God or sin? What do you mean? Well, it could be God, because after all, God said that he wants you, if behind you working hard in your career is a desire to be productive and to have extra for somebody in need, then you're doing it according to God as your master. However, you do know that you can be getting your body worn out pursuing your career in the service of greed. You do know that. Or in the service of a need for approval. Or insecurity. Or fear. And if that's behind you, your body getting worn out in your career, You're not having God as your master. You're having sin as your master. Don't think you can say, I decide not to present my body to either master. I'm just going to do as I see fit with my body. That's not possible. Your body is only yours to the extent that you decide which master you put your body at the disposal of at any point in time. Your body is either at the disposal of sin or it is at the disposal of God. Not says John, but says Romans chapter 6, says God. It's either at the disposal of sin or at the disposal of God at any point. This is a pretty sobering stuff, don't you think? I think so. When I had to really come to terms with this and what it was saying, it was pretty sobering for me. Now, of course, common sense dictates that you should put the members of your body at the disposal of whoever really is your master. common sense. So like, for example, if in 1861, that's when the Civil War started, young people, if you reckon yourself to be on the side of the Union, then you would have presented your body to the Union Army for duty. Can you imagine somebody saying, I want to preserve the Union, and then showing up for General Lee and say, I'm fighting for you today, General Lee? Would that make any sense at all? No, of course not. You can tell who somebody's master is, ultimately, by the manner of life they live, by their occupation, by where they show up for work every day. Now, I'll give you another example of that. Coca-Cola. Suppose a man tells a girl and says, you know, I work for Coca-Cola. Ooh, that's impressive. That's the real thing. However, every day he keeps delivering cases of Pepsi. Now, come on. You know, there's a problem there. Something's not right. But I mean, that's kind of humorous, but that's exactly what we do. When we say, I'm a Christian, God is my master, and yet time and time and time again, we make the decision to present our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our hands and our feet to sin to do what it wants us to do. We're a walking contradiction. Now, I believe you when you say you're a Christian, but you're still a Christian and a walking contradiction. And that's possible because we have the choice every day. So, back to our body. So, at some point, we do make the decision. We do call the shots about which master and what to do. You know, I was thinking about my own body, such as it is. And I was thinking about when I was getting ready for this message, I was typing words. And I was thinking, yeah, that's my body that's doing. My hands are doing that, you know. And I think I'm doing exactly what I want to. But at the end of the day, I realize that I'm influenced. And hopefully it's God. Of all times when I'm writing a message, it should be God. And so I'm thinking about that. And I realized, too, though, that I had a part in that. As a matter of fact, for example, years and years, don't ask how long ago, and years ago, I took a typing class so that my fingers would be well-trained so that when my soul makes a decision through the influence, hopefully, of God, I can make the words come out on the screen really accurately. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24 as we close. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't be a walking contradiction. Present the members of your body every day to your new master God. And then do this about your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath. They'll put it on a shelf somewhere, and then someday it'll be stolen or they'll die. But we, an imperishable, the rewards that are waiting for us, we're going to have forever. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. He's talking about his body and how he uses it. I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I am the slave of Christ. I became a slave of Christ because when Christ died a slave's death at the cross, I died with him. And when he rose from the dead, I rose to new life as his slave. I'm no longer the slave of sin. I am the slave of Christ. And he has left you and me the task of making our bodies our slave. And when we do that, when we make our body our slave, guess what? Then my body performs the way a slave of Christ ought to. That's the design anyway. Doesn't always work that way. But I want you to understand that this is the one place where we have a lot to say. And what's going to happen with the members of our body? Are we going to present it to sin? Or are we going to present the members of our body to God? And I want to mention this to you as well. And you can read it in 1 Corinthians 6. Philippians 1:18. No. Hold on a second. Where's the passage? Well, anyway, you're going to have to trust me. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You don't have to go there. But the Bible says that when all is said and done, and we're before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, you can't. Let's go there. I'm skipping over some pages, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This will be the last verse we'll look at today. 2 Corinthians 5:10. When all is said and done, since the fact is that we get to choose which master gets to use our body, where we show up for work, it is totally fair then that our judgment as believers before the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, never for condemnation, will be on one basis. It will be on the basis of the deeds that we have done in the body. Let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, rewarded for his deeds in the body. Notice that. It doesn't say, I got to say this, it doesn't say for how much of the Bible you know. It doesn't say that. It says for the deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I want you to notice that. Because why? Because what we have the decision to make every day is what we do with the members of our body. We either present them to sin or we present them to God. And the more we present them to God, the more fruit gets produced by these bodies of ours. And that's what's rewardable. Our service. Our nature is in the books. We are new creatures in Christ. We always will be. The question now is, what's going to happen with these bodies between the day we believe in Christ and the day we die, or the rapture? And every day we have an opportunity to present the members of our body either to sin or to God. And as we keep presenting the members of our body to God, and as he uses the members of our body, we then do the deeds, the good deeds that are rewardable. And I just want to make sure everybody understands that. That that's the way this thing works, because that's where God gets glorified. That in these members of our body that still have, we still have sin in our bodies, and yet we line up the members of our body with the agenda of God, and he produces fruit through us, and it's that fruit that's rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be rewarded and have rewards for all of eternity on that basis. And that's a whole other subject, but if you do study the rewards in the New Testament, you will find that it is on this basis. So that's important. What happens with these bodies of ours between the day we believe in Christ and the day we die is something that God cares about. And he wants us to present the members of our body to him each and every day. But never forget, he's an optimist. He's got the whole playing field tilted towards you doing exactly that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to see clearly about something really vital, that we are yours totally, and that the issue now is just our bodies when it comes to who we present them to every day. And we just also know, Father, that you have set things up through the death and resurrection of your Son so that we do present our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness. And we know by the time we get to verse 19 even, that you have put the negative side of this in the rearview mirror and you're all about the positive. And we just thank you so much that that's who you are. And we just thank you too. And we just ask, help us through the Holy Spirit to just jump on board and enjoy the ride. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. And he is going to speak from his heart this morning about some things that he has been seeing in God's Word this week.
Good morning again, everyone. Thank you, Pastor John, for that terrific message. You ever notice that Thanksgiving revolves around words that start with the letter F? Family, friends, food, football, some of your favorites. That's perky, right? But I think you all agree that we are so fortunate and should be so thankful to God for all he gives us and does for us. Well, there's two other words I'd like to briefly tell you about this morning, and one of them starts with the letter F too, and that's the difference between faith and trust. Faith is confidence, and trust is commitment. When we truly trust God, we seek Him before doing anything else. And when we trust God, we are unbeatable because we become one with Him through our commitment to trust Him. So faith is trust in God. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. And that reward is God. Now, Satan and this world work hard to cause you to lose your confidence and faith. But when we trust God completely, we become like a mountain that cannot be moved. As Psalms chapter 125, verse 1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. So trust is eternal. It stands out and cannot be moved. Now, the Apostle Paul trusted God because he was sure of His love for him, as Romans 8:39 says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us be like Paul and know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So as we study God's word and come to know Him, then we will learn to trust Him completely. Then we will truly be able to be anxious for nothing. Let us pray. Father, as we worship and praise Your holy name, we ask You to strengthen our faith and trust in You. And we are so thankful, Lord, that nothing can separate us from the love You have for us. And as Your loving children, we love You, Father, very much for all You do for us in our lives. In Jesus' glorious name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Why don't we looking at me for? I already did what I was supposed to do today. All we got to do now is just close in prayer, and then I'll let you guys go out and live out what you learned today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. We realize that without Him we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all things. We just ask now, Father, for the comfort, the guidance, and the challenge of the Holy Spirit, so that as we move out and live these daily lives that You've called us to live in our bodies, we do so in the sure knowledge that You have accomplished these things, and in the sure confidence that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are behind us turning to You and asking You simply every day, what do You have for us to do? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, You